Friends, let us turn in the Word of God, please, to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. I want our focus this evening be on the third and the fourth plagues, the plagues of lice and the plague of flies. And I want to speak on four or five things from these two plague accounts. And I appreciate the fact that we have to cover a lot of ground, and you might wonder how I'm going to fit these two plagues into one message. But I think by God's grace, we might be able to do that. There are three things in the third plague, the plague of lice, and then there are two things in the fourth plague that I want us to take on board, to listen well, to pray to God that the lessons from it would be applied to us, not for just now, but for tomorrow, for the days following. One of my great concerns is that we are hearing sermons, orthodox sermons, faithful sermons. Preachers are preaching these faithful messages themselves. But are we doers of God's word? That's a challenge that comes to us every time we hear the word of God. So I send out that challenge to you to take these things on board, but then live according to it. Whatever the cost may be, you live according to it. Let me just outline the material for you, and it will give you, I hope, a better idea of where we are going. In verses 16 and 17, we see the Lord's command to Moses and Aaron with regard to the third plague. And we see Aaron carrying out the command. He does it. There is no questioning it. There is no asking for further explanation. Simply, he does what the Lord says. They didn't know that the Lord would ask them to do that very thing. But they did. They did obey. And I want to point something out in that passage about the sovereignty of God. God is in control. Then in verses 18 and then the first part of 19, we see the failure of the Egyptian magicians. And that's something new. That has not happened before. The Egyptian magicians attempt to duplicate the miracle, but they fail at that. They can't manage it. They can't do it. And we see their confession there, which is an amazing confession. This is the finger of God, they say. And so we are going to speak a little bit there about the sovereignty of God over the magicians in that passage. So that's the second thing we'll look at. And then thirdly, in verses 19, the second half of the verse 19, at the very end of that part, we are going to see Pharaoh's hard-hearted obstinance that is seen there. And here we are going to see something about the total depravity of man. That man by himself in his own nature is so devoid of God and so hates God that he will not, under no circumstances, believe him, even though everything around him crumbles. And then as we look over the fourth plague, if you look at verses 20 through to 24, for the first time, there's a distinction that is made, and it's an explicit distinction that God makes between God, God's people, and Egypt. And we see there's something about God's special providence. That's a second new thing that we see in the passage. And then finally, if you look at verses 25 through to 32, we'll see the negotiation between Moses and Pharaoh, and then the termination of the plague. Pharaoh then goes on to break his word on the promise that he had made. And in that passage, you are going to learn that it's going to be by how God releases, how God who frees Israel, not Pharaoh. And it's tied into something that Pharaoh says, that God will respond to those things later on. So those are the, as it were, five things from this passage, parts of the passage that we are going to look at tonight. So let us then come to this passage. First of all, from this third plague, we want to see that all life is in God's hand. All life is under the sovereign hand of God. Look at verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So here we see the Lord giving a command to Moses, and of course to Moses goes on to give that command to Aaron in carrying out the third plague. And we learn something. We learn that God is sovereign over all of life, all the way down to the dust from which we are made. And as this plague begins, as you look at these few words of verse 16, there is no warning given to Pharaoh. It just happens. Before there were warnings, before God did say, go to Aaron, say this will happen. But now he doesn't do that. There is no word of warning. Before, the Lord had said, tell him what's coming. Be warned, Pharaoh. But in this plague, there is no prior warning. In this plague, Moses and Aaron simply are told to carry it out unannounced. And that may well be a sign of God's divine punishment against Pharaoh. You see, Pharaoh had lied to God, had promised God, and then turned back. He didn't mean it, what he said at the end of the second plague. Now, God visits him with a third plague without even warning him. Pharaoh changed his mind and broke his promise. And now God visits him with another plague without announcement. That is what God does today. He visits people without announcements. He visits people, and people are taken by surprise. What will be your response when God comes into your life unannounced? You go in your own way, and this is such a horrifying thing for a person who is rejecting God and who does not believe God and His word, and is taking it carelessly. What happens to you when God visits you unannounced? We are told by two phrases in verse 17 that the scale of this plague is vast. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Everywhere there was lice. That's the extent of it. So it's affecting everybody. It's affecting both man and beast. Animals are affected by this as well. And notice that it is described as the source of this plague being the dust of the earth. God is saying, look at this, what I'm doing. From the dust of the earth, I'm raising these things up, small insects. And this is where you're going to go. This is the land is going to be, and the life of these men is going to go down to the dust. God is warning and saying, you will be destroyed. You carry on in this way, you're going to be destroyed. So in that sense, God was warning about the future. Some would say that the dust here is an expression that of the great number of the lice. And it is difficult to know. The scripture in other places, such as Genesis 28:14 and other places when Jacob is referred to about the fact that God will bless Abram and his children would be as the dust of the earth, meaning in multitude, the greatness of it, all over the place. They will be scattered all throughout the world. So it could mean simply the fact that it was like that, so great, so many. But simply to take it that this is the creating power of God. And Egypt, a dry land full of dust all over the place. And so God is saying, this is I'm bringing this in every place of the land. No one can escape it. If you can escape dust, then you will escape lice. But since there is dust everywhere, there will be lice everywhere. That's what the Lord is saying. And so God sends innumerable lice. Or the wording here, again, in the Hebrew, there is no such word for lice. It simply means small insects that bite. That's what it means. Small biting things. Similarly to frogs, the Hebrews didn't have a word for frogs, so they used what we call a verbal noun. It means that a noun, a name, which does things. So a croaking thing, they said, or a leaping thing. Here is a biting thing that flies. So flying, biting thing. That's what the lice is. So it is difficult to know exactly what kind of insect it was. It could be midges. It could be mosquitoes. It could be lice. But these are insects that make the life of people a misery. It brings down people. They can't work. Maybe you've been to Scotland. Maybe you have gone camping. And midges are all around you, hovering all around you. Can you work? Can you enjoy? Can you take pleasure in what you are doing? No, you're scratching. You're running. You're moving away from the swarm of these midges all the time. And some of you, from your faces, I can see that you have experienced these things. You can't do much. You're bothered. You can't think. You can't talk. All you're doing is scratching and moving and trying to cover yourself. Imagine, a country comes to a standstill. People can't do the normal things of life that they are doing. They can't sleep. And some of you know what it is to not be able to sleep. And so the people of the land, from these small things that could be squashed so quickly, and yet the land is filled and the country comes to a standstill. That's what would happen. And so the Lord sends these things, shows, I will bring you to nothing by things that are nothing. So that is what the Lord is doing. And the Lord does the same thing today. They were surrounded by them. They were covered by them. And it is laughable. God laughs at this great empire that is brought to standstill. And then there is this yet another warning of God against the Egyptians, their resistance. The Lord is saying, resistance is futile. You can't withstand me. I will use anything to stop you. Has God changed? He humbles people. He humbles nations. He humbles individuals. And he uses all kinds of things. One commentator said that the reader is left with the image that there will no dust be left in the entire country. Everything would be moving. Every dust, as soon as a lady goes to wipe down the dust, it turns into life. And so there is no life to clean. But they hover all around you and they bite at you all the time. Where is the cure? So that is the vast scale of it, of this plague. You see, in general, before we move on to the fourth plague, that there is a progressive intensification in these successive plagues. Things become from bad to worse. And as they come, they increase. There are more and more serious things. And notice again, we are told that in these first three plagues that God can use anything he wants to touch the Egyptians. He can use their water. He can use their frogs. He can turn their dust into lice or midges. He can use those kinds of things to bring down a great nation with all of its sophistication, with all of its technology. And Egypt at the time was the most advanced nation in the world. How did they make those pyramids that modern man cannot make them? What kind of technology did they have? And yet the Lord brought that empire down. And what the Lord is doing in our day, bringing those things that people have trusted in down to the ground. And in wars, sometimes the stronger forces, they send out warning shots over the enemy. God is sending out warning shots to Pharaoh constantly. The nine plagues were warning shots. The Lord is saying, I can bring you down anytime, by any way, in any means that I want, I can bring you down. Will you stop? So that's what he's saying to them. We can take you out. I can take you out. And that's what precisely the Lord is saying to Egypt. Anytime I want. This time I use lice. I will use midges. I will use mosquitoes. I will use water. I will use the things that you think that they are nothing. I'm sovereign over all life. So that message is clear in all the plagues. So that's the first thing. The Lord is sovereign. God uses weak, little things to overcome the strong. My friends, are you weak? Are you small? Are you in the eyes of the world insignificant? The Lord then can use insignificant things. If you are in a state of mind and you think, I have little worth, little value, but I'm a child of God. Think about what midges say. What is the purpose of midges? What can they do? What's their purpose? And yet the Lord's people, who you might be so limited, so small in your sphere, midges don't travel fast. And you might say, I am so immobile now. I'm so small and insignificant now. The Lord can use you. If he use those midges or lice, he can use us. But pray to God, Lord, I don't want to be a biting insect. I don't want to be a venomous child. I want to be a blessing here. The second thing is this. No magic is equal to the power of God. God is sovereign over the magicians. And you look at verses 18 and 19. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So these magicians, as they had tried to do before, they tried to duplicate what has happened. And then they make this confession. So here again, Moses is teaching us that there is no magic that is equal to the power of the Lord. The sorcerers work. They work their arts against the Lord and try to do this thing again in verse 18. But for the first time, they fail. They can't do it. We are never told that they ever again even attempt to compete with God. Whatever the case may be, their final defeat is not going to come until the plague of the boils. In Exodus chapter 9 and verse 11, where we first find that it's mentioned that the plagues will be visited upon them. The sorcerers, the magicians will be visited with this plague of the boils. And so Egypt's magic will be shown to finally be defeated by the Lord. There are powers in this world, evil powers in this world. But they will be brought down. They're nothing in the face of God. Before the Lord, the things that the world worries about, they are nothing. What we should be concerned about is the glory of God. That's what we should be concerned about. That's the thing that even Christians can put out of their calculation. Their Christianity can be just on a Sunday. No, my friends. We are Christians all the time. Our identity is in Christ all the time. In your workplace. When someone says to you something and you don't know, if you know that if you say something about your faith and if you confront that issue, that error, that matter with the scripture, you will be laughed at. But you must be a Christian all the time. And what happens is this confession that these magicians make, and that is very important for us to understand. They go back to Pharaoh and they say to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And several things need to be noted about that. In fact, there are about four things that I'd like you to mention to you about their use of that phrase. This is the finger of God. First of all, by the magician saying this is the finger of God, they are themselves acknowledging the plague administered by Aaron and Moses, of course, commanded by Moses. They're acknowledging this plague as a supernatural event beyond human control. Now, this goes against these modern commentators and the liberals who come and they try to explain these things away and they try to say, no, these miracles didn't happen. They were not miracles. Moses is just making them into something that they were not. And they try to say to us that, well, there is a rationalistic explanation of the plagues. Well, this happened because this happened and it was this time of the year and it was rainy season and they say that the floods came and there are lots of frogs died in the flood, and so when the frogs were on the land, the dead bodies of these frogs, flies and midges and so on were swarming around, and so on. And so that's how they explain it. But the issue is that these commentators were not there. But the people who were there, the magicians, who would have liked to have read these commentators to try to explain things away, they were there and they were so in awe of what was happening. It was happening right before them. And they said, this is the finger of God. There is no doubt about this. This is a miracle. This is supernatural. We can't even control it. That's what they were saying. So that makes these liberal commentators, and there are some supposedly evangelical publishers are publishing these commentaries that try to explain these things away or at least put a question mark over the supernatural nature of these plagues. It becomes then laughable when you think the people who were there said, this is the finger of God. They have every reason not to acknowledge this to be the finger of God, and yet they are forced to. They acknowledge it. And this is exactly the finger of God. My friends, are things happening in your life, and there are no other explanation about it? And you say to yourself, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to the things that I have sought to do? Why is this happening to this country? What is this happening to this world? The matter is this. It is the finger of God. God is at work. And if we deny it, and if we try to explain things away, we don't come to a satisfactory answer. And we don't find then a satisfactory explanation and solution. It's the solution. If we find everything else and reject that things that are happening, it's the finger of God, no wonder things continue on. Further things come. Further plagues come upon a world like this that seeks a rationalistic view of things. But if a person recognizes that truly from the heart, not simply a mental recognition, but a heartfelt recognition, then a person must bow before the Lord in repentance and trust in the fact that God is sovereign. I am nothing. But we are not doing that. The world is not doing that. Now, notice another thing. How the pattern, that pattern will also follow, by the way, in the Gospels. As the enemies of Christ are among the first to admit his supernatural character and power. They did recognize it, but they rejected him too. So be aware of these things. But secondly, the finger of God is, of course, what we call anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism. That is, it's using a human physical description or designation to indicate some truth about God. It doesn't remotely suggest, of course, that God has a body or a finger. It's a way of designating God's supernatural involvement in an event in human history. And that, by the way, is important in an event for all of us to understand the Old Testament too. Over and over again, God will use from time to time in his word physical descriptions of himself and his activity. His point is not to try and convince you that he has a body. Far from it. Every Hebrew child knew the catechism's question that God is a spirit and has not a body like men. But God uses those kinds of figures of speech to indicate his involvement in our experiences. His involvement in our experiences. So when you read these things, the eye of God, the ear of God, the tongue, the teeth, the lips, the hands, the finger, the feet, it's saying to you, God is involved, directly involved. He himself is involved. He's not using someone else. He himself is involved. He is near to us. That's what it's saying. And thirdly, notice that when the magicians met and report that this is God's doing, that they themselves are beginning to acknowledge God. Just like the Lord had told Moses that he would make the Egyptians to do that. They will know, the Lord said, that I am the Lord. And isn't it interesting that in the plague account, the first people who are said to admit publicly that the plagues are the works of the God of Moses are the Egyptian magicians. The Egyptian sorcerers are the first ones. You see, God will cause the wrath of man to praise him, the scripture says. And this is the first public testimony in the plague cycle that these plagues are the work of God and not of man. It's not magic. It's the work of God. And fourthly and finally, note that the magicians do not say that this is the finger of the Lord. They simply say this is the finger of God. They don't say that this is the finger of Jehovah. They say that this is the finger of Elohim or God, generic term for God. You see, they haven't gotten the point yet that Pharaoh will be brought to to when the Lord, the one true God of Israel, is acknowledged. They have not been brought to that point. God must still compel that admission through further visitations. And you see people, you hear people at times, they use the name of God. And they would say things like, God forbid. Or say, oh, I'm so thankful to God. But when you hear someone say, I thank the Lord for this. It gives you a different understanding. It makes you at least think that maybe they know the Lord. They speak like that. Anybody can talk about God in general. But to say, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes, that changes things. That makes you wonder if this person has now humbled themselves before the Lord. So things is identified that God's finger is at work, but they don't humble themselves. In the past, it was not uncommon for people who attend church and believed in God, but who were not confessing believers, to refer to God in their conversation simply as God. But then after their conversion, they refer to the Lord, God, as the Lord. So here we see a distinction. The Egyptian magicians are now beginning to acknowledge God. And the point of the passage, though, is that the Lord's power is greater than the magicians. And thirdly, and finally, with this third plague, we see this. At the end of verse 19, Pharaoh's hard-heartedness and obstinance is displayed again. You know, a blind man cannot see by the light of noonday sun. However bright the light may be, the blind man cannot still see. And Pharaoh is such a blind man. The magician's alarm and report doesn't faze him. It only prompts him to harden his already stubborn heart. He is that example, we could say, that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans chapter 9. You know that passage that is so hard to take in, that Romans 9? And uses Pharaoh. Paul uses Pharaoh as an example, and he says, Pharaoh hardened his heart, but God hardened his heart, it says. And shows that how Pharaoh was a reprobate. It was used to display the glory of God, that God will get himself the glory, even in the damnation of sinners. And here the issue is this, that Pharaoh's problem is not that he doesn't have enough evidence. There are people who say, well, if we just show people more evidence. No, Pharaoh's problem is not that he doesn't have enough knowledge. Pharaoh's problem is a corrupt heart, a depraved heart. And I want to say one more thing here, that notice the last time that in this plague account, you'll see this phrase, as the Lord had said. As the Lord had said in verse 15. Four times that phrase is used just to show that God said it and it is done again and again and again. But let's move on quickly as we want to look at the fourth plague as well. God makes a distinction in this fourth plague. He makes a distinction between his people by his special providence, verses 20 to 32. The Lord teaches through what Moses writes that God has a special providence for his own people. The command and the implication of the fourth plague is recounted there, and then God displays his special providence over his people here. And we learn something in this passage. For the first time in the plague accounts, there is a distinction made between God and his people. This plague is to be visited, this plague of flies, that they will be all over the place. Again, it debilitates the people of the land. It hinders them. It annoys them. These flies as pest. And this plague will be visited on Egypt, but not in Goshen. Look at verse 22. It says, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarm of flies shall be there, To the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Again, do you see when it says swarm of flies, the translators have put of flies into italics? Because again, they didn't have a word for flies. It simply reads the swarm of some insects that are flying. That's what it is. So it will be visited by Pharaoh, even in his own court, but not upon the people of Israel. God does not always spare his children. You have to recognize that he doesn't always spare his children the effects of judgment, but he does always look over them with his special providence. He always helps them to serve him. He always enables them to glorify him in the midst of his judgments. He sends a special providence. And so sparing them of the plague in this place, he not only emphasizes his sovereignty, but he does always looks over them with his special providence. And so by sparing them of the plague here, he's doing that. He says, I am sovereign, and I will take care of my people. Pharaoh is not sovereign. I am sovereign. So it's almost a challenge, as if God is saying, now, Pharaoh, I'm going to visit this plague tomorrow. I will visit you. I am the God of my people, and I am going to spare them this plague. What is your plan? What are you going to do? Nothing. There is no response there. Pharaoh doesn't have the power to spare his people, even though he's classed as their lord. He doesn't have anything to do to help his own people. So Moses is called to rise up early, go to the Nile. Now, why is Pharaoh there? Again, early in the morning, at the water. Why is he there? You see, he's still not letting go. He's there not to bathe in Nile. Pharaoh wouldn't, they never bathed in the Nile, but they were there. He was there to worship his idols. He was there to worship the Nile again. And do you see how hard a person can be? They've been beaten and beaten and beaten again, and he goes to the old thing. It's like the dog that turns back to its own vomit, the scripture says. And the word goes out, thus saith the Lord, in verse 20, let my people go that they may serve me. So you are there worshiping your false idol, which has not brought you anything. But you must let my people go that they may worship me. But he wouldn't listen. And then look at what Pharaoh said in verse 28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away, entreat for me. Pharaoh is backed into a corner. Once again, he's gotten himself in a predicament that he can't exactly come out of. He's in a weak position, and yet he talks like as if he's in charge, he's in control. He says to Moses, and he emphasizes his I will let you go. But they will, these words will come back to haunt him. God says, no, Pharaoh, it won't be down to you. It's not you letting my people go. It will be me letting my people go. I'm sovereign here, Pharaoh. And you will let them go when I am ready for you to do so. I'm sovereign one here. And you have to learn this lesson, Pharaoh. So this negotiation between Moses and Pharaoh and the termination of this plague and Pharaoh's second lie, he lies again, they simply emphasize the hardness of his heart and emphasizes that if the children of Israel are to be freed, it's going to be God that does it. He is the one who saves his people. He delivers his people. And so those lessons are so important for us to learn today. Because you and I, we are so tempted to run to other places in difficult times other than to the Lord. You run to yourself, you run to people other than to the Lord. But he is the only one who can set us free. He's the only one who has special providence over every circumstances, and he's the only one who can set us free. So you might be in great difficulty. You might be experiencing things that you feel even are consequences of sin and backsliding and such things. What should you do in that situation? Turn to God in repentance. Turn to Jesus Christ by faith. And what we learn here is that it's Jesus Christ on behalf of his church who confronts Satan, Satan's power. And if Jesus Christ is for you, if God is for you, who can be against you? You become more than conquerors through him that loved us, we read in Romans 8. And my friends, God's people oftentimes suffer injustice. Sometimes they even fall into idolatry. But my friends, Christ will prevail. God will prevail. And the church of his elect, he will call them out. He will protect them. He will provide for them. Friends, there is no one like the Lord. What are we going to do? Are we going to follow the world's things that will turn into lice and frogs and flies and all of these things? Or will you turn to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? In the darkest places on the earth, Christ is able still to judge his enemies and save his people. In the darkest places that you are, the Lord will provide a Goshen for you. May the Lord then help us to take these things to our hearts, take these things to our homes, to encourage one another when everything else is crumbling, people around us experiencing the finger of God, you are experiencing the finger of God, and say, the Lord will provide still. May the Lord.